and chapter 14. The outline came late, and so there's a little insert in the bulletin. If you'd like to use that, if you prefer not to have an outline, there's lots of space on the inside cover of the bulletin if you wish to take notes. This morning we're going to look at John chapter 14 and verses 15 through 20, but I'll read verses 15 through 24, the whole passage. So please give your attention to the reading of God's holy word. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me and does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. May the Lord bless this reading of his word, and would you also please pray briefly with me again. Our Father in heaven, we ask that you would open our hearts to the truth of your word. We pray that your Spirit would be active here in us and among us to apply your word to our hearts. Reveal to us where we fall short of your glory. Reveal our sin that we might repent of it. And Father, we ask that you would build us up in faith, that your Spirit would do that confirming work of applying your truth to our hearts, that we might believe and know that Christ is the Son of God, that we are saved by grace through faith in him. Lord, we pray for those who are here that may not be believers, that your Spirit would work especially in them to call them to yourself. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The passage before us this morning, it addresses how we shall live now as disciples. We live in an interesting point in history, a point between the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ, and the point wherein we wait for Christ to return and raise us from the grave, openly acknowledge us and quit us, and to live with him and dwell with him in the new heavens and the new earth. And as we live in this time, we live very much like the patriarchs, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, who lived in the land of promise, but they didn't own it. They were pilgrims and sojourners. And we live now in a time where we worship the Lord in spirit and truth. The forms of the tabernacle and the temple, the sacrifices, those have all been replaced and fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And he calls us now to live by in spirit and truth, live by faith and not by sight. And as people who have eyes that generally see well and who live by what we can see and hear, we face a challenge in our life on how to go on living as disciples of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus, in this passage, he instructs his apostles and he instructs us, giving us instructions for what we're to do in this life. He gives us hope, and also which should comfort us as we live between now and between the day when Christ calls us to himself. And as you think about what Christ reveals here, he gives us some foundations for discipleship that we need to apply in our life. The outline is broken up into three points covering verses 15 through 20. And in this, we're going to look at a course correction that Jesus gives to his apostles as they're pretty much fumbling with the news that Christ is going to leave them. And then he comforts them with promises that are not just for the apostles, but they're also for every believer. And finally, he will remind us how he confirms the union that we have with him in our salvation through Jesus Christ. And so let's look at our first point this morning, a course correction, and consider the context, which is really the context of the shallow love that the disciples have. You see, the news of Jesus' departure had brought out something in the disciples. It had brought out the disciples' love for him. They were overcome with grief as they learned from the words of Christ that he was going to leave them. He had walked with them for 3 years. And imagine walking and sitting and living with the Son of God. And knowing the love that God had for these disciples, as they faced his leaving, all of a sudden they came face to face and had to deal with the grief. They loved him, and yet they were overcome with grief. And what we find here in this passage is their grief, their fumbling confusion is the wrong expression of their love for Jesus Christ. I mean, it's clear that they truly loved him. If you just look back to the responses that the disciples had to this upper room discourse where Christ is revealing what's about to happen, remember that Peter said, "Lord, why can't I follow you now?" Christ said, "I'm going to leave you in a little while." And Peter says, "I want to go now." He couldn't understand what was happening, why Christ would leave them. Maybe like our children can't quite understand why we have to leave them at home when we go on a business trip or some time away from home. The apostle Thomas, he was concerned that he didn't know where Jesus was going. He's wrestling with the fact that Christ was leaving, but he didn't know where he was going. And if he was going to follow Jesus, he needed to know where he was going. So he asked Christ to show them the way to where he was going. And if Jesus was leaving, Philip asked, "Well, at least show us the Father. And that's enough for us. That will sustain us." You see, they may have all been confused as they wrestled with what Christ revealed about his departure, but they did truly love Jesus. Still, being a disciple in Jesus Christ, it means more than an emotional attachment. It means more than a fuzzy feeling in your heart. A lot of people say that they're Christians, and if you look at surveys that are done in Denver and the whole United States, you find that way more people seem to profess to be Christians than really is evident in the way we live. But though many people profess to be Christians, their commitment to him often ends in those very words that, "Yeah, I'm a Christian. I go to church." It means almost nothing more than just a social identity. Other people say that they're Christians and that they're going to do something amazing for Jesus. And they're looking for that amazing thing that they're going to do. And there's just a lot of funny stories of our brothers and sisters in the past who have sought out to do amazing things for Christ and their devotion for Christ. Think about Peter. Peter promised to lay down his life for Jesus. Jesus told them to stay. He's going to leave them. And what was Peter's response? "I will lay down my life for you." But yet, didn't he turn around and deny Jesus 3 times? Jesus instructed his disciples about how to express their love for him. He saw a shallow love, but a real love, and he instructed them on how they could truly express it. See, true love for Jesus Christ, it can be expressed very simply. You don't need to build a 50-foot tower and spend the rest of your life sitting on it. You don't need to come up with some great campaign. It's very simple, but true love for Jesus Christ is often much harder than any of us can imagine, and really, quite frankly, much harder than much of us can deal with. Verse 15 reveals that the expression of true love for Jesus. He said to his disciples, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Well, is love for Jesus simpler than you thought? If you love me, keep my commandments. Does it seem mundane and boring, unexciting? I mean, there's nothing about crusades or asceticism or living in the mountains in a cave eating nuts and berries and locusts. True love it's more than the shallow affections of the heart. True love for Jesus Christ is expressed simply by obeying his commands. Truly loving Jesus is what we might call discipleship. Truly loving Jesus is the definition of being a Christian. True disciples are characterized by those who live a life of faith and love for our Savior Jesus Christ. And that love is expressed by obedience to his will. And Jesus was teaching nothing new. He was simply teaching an old principle. The disciples of God, or in the Old Testament, we might call them the covenant people of God, have always been instructed to express their love for God through obedience to his commands. Take the famous disciples from history, starting at the very beginning with Noah. God came down to Noah and found love and grace for Noah in his heart, and he chose to deliver Noah from the flood. And so God came to Noah and commanded and told Noah to build an ark, put two of every animal in it, and go inside the ark, for it was about to rain. And think back to what you know about with the scriptures. And what did Noah do? Noah did all that God commanded. We find this in chapter 6, 7, 8, and 9 of the book of Genesis. Take the patriarch Abraham and his children. God entered into covenant with Abraham. Abraham was the son of an idol worshiper, making idols in Ur of Chaldea, somewhere near Iraq, modern day Iraq. And God went to him and he chose Abraham to be the father of his covenant people. And he entered into covenant with Abraham and with his children and promised to bless Abraham and to bless all the nations of the earth through Abraham. And in response to this grace that God poured out on Abraham, how did Abraham express his faith and express his love for God? He left his home. He left everything he knew in Ur of Chaldees and obeyed God and went to the land of Canaan, the land of promise, and wandered there all the days of his life as a pilgrim. In Genesis 26:5, you find that Abraham obeyed God's commands. And God points Isaac to his father as an example of one who obeyed all that God commanded, all of his statutes, his rules, his laws. God had commissioned Abraham to teach his whole family to obey the commands. In Genesis chapter 18, and we see that as God communicates the covenant that he now has with Isaac, that Abraham, he recognizes Abraham's faithfulness to seek to love God and express that love through obedience to him. Well, when you move forward through a few books and many hundred years, you get to the book of Deuteronomy. And there the Lord expressed this same instruction and gave the same model for how his people, his true disciples, are to express their love for God. In Deuteronomy 10, verse 12 and 13, the Lord said, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good." So you see, even back in the Old Testament church under Moses, the love of God is expressed by our fear and obedience to the Lord and His commands. Now, as we think back to the Old Testament, we cannot make the mistake of thinking that salvation comes by obeying God's command, that Noah or Abraham or the other patriarchs or Moses and Aaron and the Israelites ever earned God's saving love, His grace, by obeying His commands. Rather, it's the opposite. We love God and we obey His commands because we are saved. We love God and we obey His commands because He has condescended to pluck us out of the fires of hell, to save us from the angel of death, that our firstborn may not die because of the blood of the Lamb. God had entered into covenant with Abraham and with Noah before they obeyed. God redeemed Israel out of Egypt and brought them to the promised land before His words in Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy is the account of what the Lord revealed to Israel after the wilderness journey, as they're standing at the gates of the promised land, the land of Canaan, which the Lord is about to give them. God had already redeemed them from slavery in Egypt, and He had already brought them to the very gate of their inheritance. You cannot be saved. You can only be saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But your true faith and your true love for Jesus Christ, it must be displayed or expressed by your obedience. So if you want to fill in the blank, disciples express their true love for Christ by obeying His commandments. And we need to understand that that does apply to us today. Loving Jesus Christ has implications for our lives. It has implication for your life. True love for Christ, it's expressed not by just a funny feeling or writing folk songs in your garage. Loving Jesus Christ is expressed by obeying Him. John's instructions don't keep us, or Jesus' instructions don't keep us guessing. There is no reason for us to have this true love and sit around trying to come up with some amazing and way of showing our love for Christ. Some of our brothers and sisters in the past have mistakenly thought that they needed to a life of asceticism to please Christ. Simon Silates, he spent 37 years, the last 37 years of his life, living on top of a pillar for the love of Jesus Christ. But you see, Jesus calls you to simple discipleship. He calls you and instructs you that if you love Him, truly love Him, then show that, express it by simply obeying His commands. Become a student of the Scripture. And when the Word calls you to act, obey. If you step back and think about it, you understand the concept already. When you wanted to show your girlfriend that you loved her, what did you do? You learned what she would like to do and you did it. You'd even watch Jane Austen movies with her. I mean, you knew, you sought out what she wanted to do and you did it, and you expressed your love for her through that act. And you don't have to be married long before you learn your words are cheap. The scary thing about marriage is that when you come together, now your spouse realizes who you really are and how selfish your love really is for her. And you learn quickly that your actions express your love or your lack of love for your spouse more effective than your words ever will. And kids, this, you can understand this concept as well. Do you know how to show your parents that you truly love them? Do you know how? It's simple. Obey them. If you don't obey your parents, it shows that you don't honor and love them. But if you want to be a blessing to your parents and bring them joy, simply obey their instructions. When they ask you to do something, do it the first time because you love them. That says way more than a hug and a kiss before you go to bed at night. You see, we understand this principle. And so if you claim to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, then obey his word. Make obedience to his commands your chief end. Because with obedience to Christ, you glorify God. You truly express your love for him. Well, having given the disciples a course correction for how to live on in the future as disciples, how to express their love for Christ, Jesus meets another need that they have, and he gives them two promises here in this passage. You see, he sees their hearts, and in Christ, remember what how verse or chapter 13 begins. John said, Christ, having loved his disciples, he loved them to their end. And he knew their hearts. He knew what they needed. And so he knew that he needed to, that they not only needed to know how to live from now on, but they needed a hope for the future. And so Jesus gives these two promises here in order to give them hope. The first is a promise of the Holy Spirit in verses 16 and 17. And this first promise, it addresses the loneliness of life without Jesus Christ in the flesh. I mean, their life is about to drastically change. They've walked with Christ for 3 years. They've lived with him. They've ate with him. Whenever they wanted to understand the Word of God, whenever they needed guidance or comfort, they could simply go and sit at his feet and ask him to teach them. But now they are facing a life where he will no longer be in bodily with them. He will no longer walk with them. And Jesus expects the disciples to go on living, even though he's gone. He expects the disciples to continue in his work after he leaves and goes to the Father in heaven. And they must have been asking, I mean, how will we carry on this work alone? And so Jesus comforts them, saying, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you to eternity, the Spirit of truth. And so we need to ask a few questions to understand what this another helper is. We'll ask four questions. The first one we need to ask is who is this helper? If you have, I'm sure, I know that many of you have different translations of the Bible. And you probably, since that's the case, I know that you probably have different words for helper in verse 16. Some of your Bibles say comforter. Some of your Bibles say counselor. Jesus, he used the Greek word paraclete. Now, the problem we have is it's a Greek word that is difficult to translate into English. It's hard to transport all the full meaning of that word paraclete into one English word. And so we need to ask first, who is this paraclete? We do know that he is the Spirit of truth, or the Holy Spirit, because Christ says, I'll ask the Father and he will give you another helper. And then he goes on to define and name that helper the Spirit of truth. Jesus described the paraclete as another paraclete. Now think about that. Doesn't that qualifier, another, imply that they've already had a paraclete? Not a parakeet, a paraclete. The implication is that the disciples had one. And what we need to realize is that other paraclete, the one that preceded the Spirit of truth, was Jesus Christ. But they are going to receive another like him. And so the conclusion we can draw is that the Spirit of truth, this other paraclete, is like Jesus. Therefore, he's another person of the triune God. He is the Spirit of God, the Father. He's the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And notice, as you think about this, we have the Son, Jesus Christ, praying to the Father, and promising to send the Spirit of truth. In these words, we see each distinct person of the Trinity expressed and described by the words by Jesus Christ. Well, this paraclete, is the Spirit of truth, and we know that that is the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. So we need to ask also, what does this Spirit of truth do? What does this Paraclete do? As another Paraclete, we need to understand that he continues the work of Jesus in and through the disciples, these apostles that he'll send out. And think about the state of mind of these disciples. They cannot comprehend how they are going to continue without Jesus. And so Christ promises to send another Paraclete, another helper, counselor, comforter, to empower them for their service, to equip them for their calling as apostles. In Greek, the meaning of Paraclete is something like, it's a friend who stands with you in court to help you. It's not like a paid lawyer. It's a more intimate relationship where a Paraclete is like an advocate, but in a more Greek sense, where he stands by you. He encourages you. He comforts you. He counsels you how to answer when you're asked questions, and he testifies on your behalf. And so the Holy Spirit, it's another advocate who helps and comforts and counsels the disciples. So if you notice that there's several words used to translate this Greek word in our English Bibles, each of these words are part of the meaning of what Christ is trying to communicate. The Holy Spirit will bear witness and testimony to the truth that we've learned from Christ, that the disciples learned from Christ. The Spirit of truth will instruct them as Christ did, and we learn more about this in chapter 14, 16, and throughout the rest of the Scripture. And the Spirit of truth will strengthen the disciples when they're weak, and we see this clearly in Romans 8, 26. And when we look at Romans 8, 16, we learn that the Spirit of truth communicates God's covenant love for us and His faithfulness to His disciples. And last, we know that this Spirit of truth, He will dwell with His disciples, His people, forever. The next question is, how does the Spirit come down? I mean, how do we get this Paraclete, this Spirit of truth? Well, Jesus says that He will ask the Father to send the Spirit to dwell with His disciples. This should comfort Him, and this should comfort us when we think about Jesus Christ and His office as priest, where He is in the Holy of Holies, the presence of God, continually interceding on our behalf. And so our salvation that is affected by sending of the Holy Spirit to effectually change our heart and call us to faith, it came about through Christ's intercession. And as these disciples, they face the departure of Christ, they should know that He's going and they're going to benefit from His leaving. He's going so that the Father will send the Spirit down to dwell among them. The Spirit, it's a gift promised by God in the Old Testament. It's something they should have expected. God in Ezekiel 36 said, "I will send my Spirit to dwell among you." And now we see in Jesus Christ the fulfillment of that prophecy, that Christ, when He went to the Father, He asked Him to send the Spirit, and the Father sent it to us. And the last question that comes out of our passage is, who gets the Spirit of truth? The answer is in verse 17, if you look there with me. Backing up just a little bit, Jesus says, "I will ask the Father, He will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells in you and will be in you." The Father does not send this Spirit of truth to the world simply because the world cannot see Him due to their hardened hearts, their corrupted minds. You see, to qualify to receive the Spirit of truth, you must be a believer of Jesus Christ. You must be redeemed. And Jesus says, "Yet you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you." He's going to send the Holy Spirit to His disciples. When He says, "You know Him," He's speaking to this intimate 11 disciples whom he will call as apostles, and they know him. And how do they know him? Well, they know the Holy Spirit because they know Jesus Christ, who is the Spirit of Christ. And although there's a diversity in persons, there's a perfect unity between the Holy Spirit and between the second person of the Trinity. So true believers will receive the Holy Spirit. And those who receive Jesus Christ as Savior receive the Spirit of truth, and he'll dwell with them forever. So who gets the Spirit? The world does not get the Spirit. It's only for God's covenant people. And he's the way through which God will dwell with us in our hearts and in among the church. Jesus promised that he would continue with the disciples through their life, through their service, and do it as he dwells with them in the form of the Spirit, through the Spirit of truth. And although Jesus gave this promise to the apostles specifically, we can find great comfort in it as well. Because at Pentecost, God poured out the Holy Spirit, not just on the apostles, but upon the whole church. And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, he promises to give you that same Spirit to dwell with you, to guide with you in his word, and to strengthen you for your calling in Christ. It is through the Holy Spirit that we're able to obey Christ's commands. It's through the Holy Spirit that God dwells with us and in us. And so we need to take comfort in this very first promise, that though Christ is not with us bodily, and he is with us in heaven, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of Christ dwells in all of us who are believers in Jesus Christ. And so the first promise, this promise of the Holy Spirit, addressed the loneliness of the disciples. And the second promise given, it's to call the apostles to have hope for eternal life. In verses 18 and 19, Jesus said, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see you no longer, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live." You see, Jesus has been preparing the disciples for his departure to the cross. They will watch him die as a criminal, and it will appear that they'll be left alone. And so Jesus promises not to leave them as orphans or as those who have no parents or those who have no teacher. Jesus promises that he will return to them. And in this, he's speaking about the day of his resurrection. And Jesus doesn't just try to teach him about a doctrine and so that we can say, well, we believe that they're in the resurrection. Jesus wants them to understand the very significance of the resurrection. He said, "Because I live, you also will live." See, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it gives us what we call assurance that we are saved, assurance that we're justified. Romans 4:25 says that Jesus was raised for our justification. The resurrection, it promises that believers have eternal life. It promises that we that since Christ was raised from the dead, that he had fully redeemed us. He had fully purchased our salvation. And now we too may have life. We can expect that on the last day, Christ will raise us again. The fear of death has been satisfied and removed. So these two promises are for all who love Jesus Christ. They're for all who trust in him for salvation. His resurrection is the guarantee that though we die, if we die before Christ returns, we have a guarantee that we will live again. So there's no more fear in death. And his promise to send the Holy Spirit to all believers encourages us, because we know that we have the presence of God truly in us to guide us, to help us, to counsel us, to comfort us. And the last thing that we need to note is that Christ confirms this unity that is he purchased on the cross, this unity that we have with him by faith. The Bible clearly teaches about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It clearly teaches that Jesus is the Son of God. It clearly teaches that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. The Bible is very clear about the way of salvation. It's very clear about the promises of salvation that believers have in Jesus Christ. But the problem we have as humans, as people whose minds have been corrupted by sin, is that we struggle to believe that these promises in the Word of God are true, and true for us. And so in verse 20, Jesus promised to confirm what he taught to his disciples. He said, "In that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you." You see, that day represents the day of Christ's resurrection for the 11 disciples. On that day in John 20:22, Jesus came to his apostles and he poured out upon them the Holy Spirit. And on that day, the Spirit convinced their hearts that Jesus was the truth, that he and the Father are one, and that they are united to Christ as believers and his disciples. On that day when he poured out the Spirit upon the apostles, they finally got it. They had that counselor, that teacher who would instruct them so they wouldn't fumble around in the darkness of their minds as they had. And for us, that day is the day of our conversion. In that day, we will know our union with Christ, the union with Christ and the Father. We will understand the Trinity. In that day, we will believe the gospel. And the ultimate proof that God exists, the ultimate proof that the Word of God is, that the Bible is the infallible Word of God, the ultimate proof that we have salvation is the Holy Spirit in our life. The Spirit, that paraclete, the counselor, the helper, the comforter, speaks to us through the Word and he assures us of its truth. Our ultimate belief in the triune God can only happen when the Spirit convinces our hearts that God is Trinity. Our assurance of salvation only comes when the Holy Spirit convinces our soul that we are saved, that we have been united to Christ and died with him in his death and have been raised with him in his resurrection. We can only hear and know that the Scriptures are true if the Holy Spirit reveals it to us and causes us to believe that the word that we read in the Holy Bible is truly the word of the living God. And so as Christians, we need to consider these words of Jesus Christ. He didn't leave us to imagine how to love him, how to live. If you love him, simply obey his commandments. And Jesus left us with promises of our union with him. We have the Holy Spirit who guides us through life and who applies his words to us. We have the hope that the fear of death was conquered by Jesus Christ when he rose again from the grave on the third day. And so now, let all of us who live by faith in Jesus Christ find hope in him and follow him as disciples who truly love him. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do ask that you might apply your word to us. We pray that you would cause us, a group of sinners who have been redeemed and who have been called saints because of your grace and the work of your Spirit in our life. We ask that you would build us up and that you would sanctify us, that you would humble us with the understanding of the magnificent grace that you poured out on us in Jesus Christ, and you would cause us to love your law, that we long to store it up in our life, in our hearts and practice it in our lives. And we pray that you would write these truths, the hope of the promise of your resurrection, the knowledge and reality that your Spirit dwells in us. Write these things on our hearts that we might live by hope. Hope and a sure salvation, a sure resurrection, a sure promise of glorification and life eternal with you. And we pray that for those among us who call themselves Christians, who've been raised in the church, who've been among us hearing the preaching of the word, we pray, but not come to you in saving faith, we pray that you would convert them and draw them to you, conform them to the image of Christ, that they might live a life of obedience, glorifying you and enjoying you in your fullest for all eternity. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.